Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this passage as we walk through it together. Psalm 46. You might not know, or you might know, that this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm, and that he wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, as kind of a paraphrase and application of it, especially to comfort himself as he was meditating on this very psalm on his way to the Diet of Worms, where he was on trial for heresy because of preaching the gospel, and where his life was at stake. And that's the time when he was demanded to recant all that he had written. And he refused to recant. He said it was not safe to go against the word of God or conscience. And this psalm was partly what the Holy Spirit used to bolster him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, as we reflect on your word now, we pray that you would be our chief teacher, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts to open your word to our minds and hearts, and to open our minds and hearts to your word. Grant that we would see its application to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the world is in turmoil, we know that. And since it's an election season, we hear from all different sides how much the world is in turmoil. If the other guys win, the world's going to go to hell. Or if those guys win, the world's going to go to hell. We hear it from all different angles. And we don't have to hear it from other people. We experience it in our own lives, that society seems to be waxing worse and worse and getting more and more hostile to the Christian faith and to Christians in particular. I mean, even the opening exercises at the Olympics, that's not exactly persecution, but it was mockery. It was mocking when it portrayed LGBTQ activists as the Last Supper. And then, of course, we heard, well, we didn't really, that's not what we really meant. But before they did it, they said that's exactly what they meant, and that was exactly the name of the performance that they put on. But we're getting used to that sort of thing. So it used to be that we were the good guys in society, and then we went through another phase where we were just other guys among many guys in society. But now we've become perceived as the bad guys in society, in the way of human flourishing. And so it can be unsettling to follow Christ, and many people have decided, no, the cost is too high. We're going to deconstruct. We're going to denounce our faith in Christ. We're going to join forces with the world. What's the safest course of action? What's the only safe place when the world falls apart? When my oldest son went to join the United States Marine Corps, the same son that you have prayed for, when he went decades ago to join the U.S. Marine Corps, right before he left, I took him aside and said, never forget, there's only one safe place in this whole wide world, and that's being right with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only safe place. And he still remembers that. In fact, he reminded me of it after the accident that we were praying about. And that's kind of the theme of Psalm 46. There's only one safe place in the whole wide world, and that's right with God through Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians 4, if we're right with God through Jesus Christ, then our lives are hid with Christ in God. And no matter what happens, and Jesus says we will have lots of trouble in this world, but no matter how much trouble we have in this world, our lives are safe and secure because they're hid with Christ in God, at God's right hand. And so God is our refuge and strength. Two basic points of the sermon, and then we'll spell them out a little bit. But the first point is, if you are right with God through Christ, then take courage, be confident in the living God, and press on. And the second point is, if you are not right with God through Christ, then come to Jesus before it's too late. So first of all, if you are right with God through Christ, then take courage. be confident in the living God and press on. And two subpoints, why and how. Why should we take courage and be confident and press on? Well, if you keep looking at this psalm, if you've got a living connection to Christ, then you are secure in God's protection, first of all. Notice, look at verse 1. God is our refuge, or the word means stronghold, sort of on the top of a mountain, a kind of a fortress where people could flee to. Or in the medieval period, I guess the analogy would have been a castle where all the people, when the enemies come, they all flee into the castle and behind the castle walls. In the Bible times, they flee up the mountain to this fortress, this rocky enclosed place, which is safer ground, easier to defend. God himself is our refuge. He himself is our fortress. Or down in verse 7, actually, notice that verses 7 and 11 are the same. They're kind of a chorus. This is a song. Verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." That's where Luther got his idea. A mighty fortress is our God. He's our refuge and our strength. Again, in verse 11, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." And so the Lord is our protection. The Lord who is sovereign over all. And this psalm points out some of the power of the Lord. I mean, we need his protection because, well, look at verse 2. It's kind of an even if, it's kind of a hypothetical. "We will not fear though," or even if, "the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." And what's being pictured here, I mean, sometimes it's described as a hurricane. It's a lot worse than a hurricane. It's really the undoing of creation. Holly and I were just out in Alberta about a month ago, and the Rocky Mountains are there, and it's talking about these big high mountains that are so strong, solid rock, being picked up and thrown into the middle of the ocean. It's talking about the undoing of creation, the earth itself giving way, just dissolving beneath our feet. The waters roaring and foaming, the mountains even shaking the mountains, which are so solid. If they're shaking the mountains, how about us? We'd be covered. But we won't be afraid of that because God himself is our protection. And even if that does happen, and it will happen when Jesus returns in power and glory, even when that does happen, we are safe if our lives are hid with Christ in God. He's our protection. Look at verse 5. This is the holy habitation. The people of God are the holy habitation of the Most High. At the end of verse 5, "She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." So the Bible does say that we go through nights in our experiences. We as individual believers, we as Christian families, we as congregations, we as the church, more broadly speaking, we go through times of night where things get very dark and very dismal and very difficult. The Lord doesn't promise that we won't do that. He tells us again and again that we will experience that. But God will help her. She will not be moved because God is our refuge. But not just our refuge. Secondly, if you've got a living connection to Jesus, then you're secure in God's power. So again, look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. That is, not only is he around us to shelter us, but he's within us to strengthen us. Sometimes I read biographies and I hear of awful, horrific experiences that people go through. And it's like if a Christian is being tortured and executed, as has happened throughout church history, as still happening to some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world today. And I hear these stories and I think to myself, I could never do that. And I think I usually feel ashamed when I say that, and then I think again and remember what Jesus said, in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No, I can't do that. I could not do that. You could not do that in our own strength. But if the Lord calls us to go through that, the Lord supplies the strength to go through that at the same time. And there are many things the Lord calls us to do, and our courage fails, and we wonder, how can we ever do that? And I think it's healthiest, spiritually healthiest, for us to realize, no, we can't do that in ourselves. In our own strength, we can't do that. We need to rely on the Lord. We need to continue to draw close to Him and abide in Him. And then, if you have that living connection to Christ, you're secure in God's power, because God Himself empowers you from within and strengthens you to do what He calls you to do. And again, we see it in verse 6. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. This is the power of the Lord, the power that God works in us. He speaks, He utters His voice, and earth melts. He doesn't have to lift His arm. He doesn't have to do anything except speak. One little word shall fail Him, is how Martin Luther put it. And earth melts away in the light of His power. And that's the power that's at work in those who belong to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, we hear that the power that's at work in us who belong to Christ is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It raised us from spiritual death. And it's giving us progress in our Christian walk. A third reason why, if you've got a living connection to Christ, then you're secure in God's purpose. And notice what God's purpose is. Look down at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And here's His purpose. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Remember the first time I heard John Piper say, God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And it's sort of a twist on the shorter catechism, which starts out by saying, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But Piper said, and that is true, but it's also true that God's chief end is to glorify God, because there's no higher end than God Himself. There's no greater good than God Himself. And God insists, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And as we read in Philippians 2, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. So through Jesus Christ, we're secure in God's protection, His power, His purpose, and fourth, in His presence. If you've got a living connection to Christ, then you're secure in God's presence. Again, look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I think the way we sang it was an ever-present help in trouble. And some translations put it that way, always with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here's a picture, and it contrasts with verse 3. Though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, and here's the earth being undone and the sea being just in turmoil. But then the scene shifts to a river whose streams make glad the city of God, this peaceful river. I grew up by a river, and rivers used to be, and they still are, very, very important. Cities often like to be built on a shore, like a lake shore, or the edge of a river. And when I grew up, I was just talking to my son about this yesterday. It was busy with barges going up and down the river, constantly carrying freight here and there, and all sorts of other activity going on. And the cities that had access to that river had access to all sorts of things. And that's the picture here. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And when this psalm was written, the picture is that of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. But if you look at a map, you're not going to find a river flowing through Jerusalem because it's on a mountain. There's no river flowing through Jerusalem. There's no river flowing from Jerusalem. There was a spring that they got a water supply from, but no river. The closest river was 25 miles away, some 20 or 25 miles away, something like that. But this is talking about a theme that the Bible picks up starting with Genesis, the river flowing through the Garden of Eden and going clear through to the book of Revelation, the river of life, lined on both sides by the trees of life. There's a river, this is God himself, whose streams make glad the city of God. And Jesus picked up on this theme when he said on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living water, and it will well up within you like streams of living water." And John says, we didn't understand it at the time, but afterwards we understood he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, there is a river. You're secure in God's presence. Or, look at verse 7 and 11, it's repeated, "The Lord of hosts is with us." And I don't usually talk about Hebrew because I'm not even that good at it, but this part is kind of interesting. I think you'll find it familiar sounding. "The Lord of hosts is with us." In Hebrew, that is Yahweh Sabaoth Immanuel. So Yahweh, the Lord, that's his covenant name. Sabaoth, of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And Martin Luther picks that up in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Lord Sabaoth, his name. It doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath day, and some people sometimes mix that up because it sounds, it's the Lord of hosts, speaking of his almighty power, that he's the commander-in-chief of the whole universe. The Lord of hosts, Immanuel, with us. Does that sound at all familiar? What's another name for Jesus according to Isaiah and according to the New Testament? Immanuel, which literally means God is with us. El is Immanuel, with us. And the Lord of hosts is with us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us if we have that living connection to him by grace through faith. And so we're safe in his protection, in his power, in his purpose, and in his presence. But how can we enjoy that safety? How can we experience it? First of all, keep diligently using the means of grace. The means of grace, which is especially the Word of God and prayer. And the Word of God, both as we read it, as it's proclaimed, and as it's pictured in baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. From one vent, our confession and catechism speaks of it as means of grace, and not just ours, other confessions and catechisms, and not just Reformed, Lutheran as well, speak of these ordinances as means of grace, meaning tools that God uses to do his work in us, tools that the Holy Spirit uses to create and strengthen faith. But there's another vantage point where we could say they're also means of faith. From God's perspective, they're tools that he uses to work in us. From our vantage point, they're tools that we use to lay hold of God or to cry out to God or to draw near to God or to rely on God. Something I like to speak of, the means of grace, I like to call them pathways to Jesus. Why do we need constantly to take in God's word? Because it's a pathway to Jesus. It's his speaking to us. It draws us close to him. Why do we need to pray? Because it's a pathway to Jesus. And we draw near to him and he promises to draw near to us. And I like to call this spiritual breathing. Keep breathing in God's word. Keep breathing out your prayers. Keep breathing in God's word. Keep breathing out your prayers. And the more you do that, the more you experience the confidence that this fact gives, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But there's another aspect to this, and we need to keep doing that, keep using the means of grace, but also to keep doing so in the fellowship of God's people, with God's people in the church. And if you look closely at Psalm 46, you'll notice that it's plural the whole way. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Verse 4 speaks of the city of God, which was talking about Jerusalem, but the whole Bible uses it to speak of the covenant people of God, whether in their Old Testament form or their New Testament form, the covenant people of God in Christ, the holy habitation of the Most High. The word translated habitation could also be translated tabernacle. The holy tabernacle, speaking of the temple in Jerusalem, but that temple, again, was a symbol of God's presence, which Jesus himself embodied. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He tabernacled among us, John 1:14. And those who are united to Jesus become his temple. Don't you know your body is a temple? Don't you know that you all are God's temple? The New Testament says. God is in the midst of her, because she's the bride of Christ. She shall not be moved, verse 5. God will help her. Verse 7, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again in verse 11. So keep diligently using the means of grace and keep doing so in the fellowship of the church. That's point one. If you're right with God, then take courage. Troubles can pile up like mountains, but God is your refuge and strength. You as an individual believer, you as a congregation, us all as part of the one bride of Christ. Be confident in the living God and keep pressing on. Point number two, if you're not right with God through Christ, then come to Jesus before it's too late. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I've seen that on calendars, a picture of a nice placid scene with that verse, be still and know that I am God. And Christians have tended to take it that way. And it's not wrong to take it that way, except that that's not what God is really saying. I mean, it's good advice to be still and know that God is God. I've heard Christian parents say to their little kids, be still and know that God is God. Don't wriggle around in church and distract other people. But this is really talking to the nations that verse 6 talks about. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. There's hostility against God, and the world outside of God is making war against God and against God's people. And God now addresses them, just like he did in Psalm 2, when he said, okay, kings and rulers, be wise and stop fighting. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. This is parallel to that. Be still, exclamation point. Cease your striving. Knock it off. Shut up. Settle down. And know that I am God. No matter how much you want to be your own God, I am God. That means God, the living God is God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And you're not going to stop it. So stop striving. Be still. First of all, know who God is. He's the Most High God. Verse 4 calls him that. The city of God is the holy habitation of the Most High. There's nothing higher than God. He's sovereign. He's majestic. He owns everything. He controls everything. He has authority over everything. But not only that, he's the God of Jacob. In the chorus, in verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What's the significance of that? God is often called the God of Jacob. Why not the God of Abraham? Why not the God of Isaac? What made Jacob different? Well, Jacob was that rascal whose sin was pretty out in the open. And first of all, deceived his brother. Esau deceived his father, stole the birthright from his brother, stole the blessing from his father by deceit, and then wound up having to run away, and then met with his uncle. His name, Jacob, even means something like trickster. The God of Jacob is the God who saves sinners. He's the God who is merciful. Because Jacob, if anybody was unworthy, it was Jacob, but God hung on to him, and God saved him, and God made him the patriarch of the Old Covenant Church, the family of God. And he's Yahweh Sabaoth Immanuel, the Lord of hosts who is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to be right with God. The only way to be right with God, but the sure and certain way to be right with God. So transfer your trust to Jesus. Know who God is and come to God through faith in his mediator, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So remember, this is the main theme. There's only one safe place in this whole wide world, and that's right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that place is perfectly safe, and that place is forever safe. Come to Jesus, cling to Jesus, stay close to Jesus, and you'll be safe forever and ever. Let's pray together. O living and true God, we're grateful that you are the God Most High, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Commander-in-Chief of the universe, and that you are with us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are safe in you. The closer we are to you, the safer we are in you. And so we pray that you would give us grace to recognize our own weakness, our own need of you, and to draw near to you and ever stay close to you. Hang on tight for all that we're worth, because we have no other hope except you. But in you, we have a sure and certain hope for now and for eternity. May that truth grab our hearts so that we're filled with courage to know you and to make you known to others and to hold fast to you no matter what happens all around us in the world, for you are the only safe place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Martin Luther's paraphrase and application of this psalm, hymn 244. Amen. Lift up your hearts and receive God's blessing. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.